There are this day across this nation, in fact, all over the world, folks meeting for the purpose of worship. These are they who claim to be worshiping God, and these are they who claim to be preaching and teaching the Bible. Even those who practice things not authorized by the Bible claim the Bible as the source of that which they do. They're often operating on a misapplication of God's Word. Those who seek to worship in spirit and in truth without preconceived notions that are based upon man-made doctrine will gladly appeal to the Bible and will show multiple passages to support what they practice and what they teach. And they will do so with a thus saith the Lord in mind. I've often heard it said that the Bible is its own best commentary. Therefore, this morning I want to turn to the pages of inspiration to see how to preach the Bible. Many times people take a different approach toward preaching, and some say, well, it's not necessary to use so many scriptures. Some folks say that you have to just fill it full of scriptures and nothing but scripture. But there's a method to preaching the Word of God, and He's put forth in His Word that method. And so let's investigate that this morning. First, I submit that we are to preach the whole counsel of God, shunning none of it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we find the Apostle Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders. He tells them in verse 25 that this was the last time that he would see his face here on earth, that they would see his face here on earth. He proclaimed in verse 26 that he was free from the blood of all men, and he could make such a proclamation because of what we find in verse 27. It reads, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He preached unto them the whole counsel of God. And then he proceeds to tell them some things that will soon come to pass. Beginning in verse 28, we see that he told them, these elders, those who were in a position of leadership of the church in Ephesus, those who were looking out for the flock there, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." The Apostle Paul, giving these men these words of inspiration, foretelling the things that would indeed take place in Ephesus, not only in Ephesus, but in many other places. People would desire that men follow them, and they would speak perverse things. Therefore, they would not be preaching and teaching the Bible. The Apostle Paul closed his discourse to them by saying, "And now, brethren," in verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." As one proclaims the whole counsel of God, we must understand that it's the word of God which brings us to a knowledge of what we must do in order to be saved, so that we might inherit among all which are sanctified. Secondly, we are to keep back nothing that is profitable unto the people. Earlier in the same chapter of Acts, in verse 20, the Holy Spirit directed Luke to write what Paul said to the Ephesian elders as he started his discussion with them. In verse 20 of Acts 20, we see that Luke wrote as he was guided by the Spirit, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly, and from house to house." We must understand that not all things that need to be said from the pulpit are pleasant. Not all things which need to be preached are pleasant. We just read in verse 29 that some of the flock would depart. Some would be lost due to wolves sneaking in, not sparing the flock. We need to understand that situation did not cease with the Ephesian brethren. It exists today, and it exists in a big way. He warned that there were some among them who would arise speaking perverse things. There were those then, there are those now who will pervert the gospel so that they would have people following them, supporting them, helping them. When that occurs, they're not preaching that which is profitable to the people. It's not a pleasant thing to hear. It is not a pleasant thing to point out when some false teacher is in our midst. It's not a pleasant thing to point out when there are those who are at one time strong members of the church who have veered off of the track and began to preach a perverted gospel. It's not pleasant to deliver such a message, to identify such an one, but it has to be done. So in preaching the Bible, we are not to withhold any of it. If indeed we do not preach that those who have not obeyed the gospel are lost, we are keeping that which is profitable from them. If there are those in our midst, and we gloss over the fact that without Christ and without proper obedience to the Word of God, that one will be lost, we are shortchanging them. We are keeping that which is profitable away from them. So in preaching the Bible, we are not to withhold any of it. No one, especially those who think that they are in a good relationship with God, like to hear that they are lost. I've had people to tell me, now, you know, God and I have got this worked out. We've got it taken care of. And sadly, some of them leave this life, and they do not want that which is profitable for them. You might think, what would really change if we didn't tell the people? They'd still be lost. Well, the truth of the matter is, if I preach it not, then I will change. I too will cause myself to be lost for holding back the truth when preaching God's word. It's not easy for one to hear that they're lost. It's not easy for one to hear that when they leave this life, if they're not prepared, they're going to spend eternity in condemnation. But it must be preached. When a man is a preacher for a congregation and he is told to preach not on this or that, it is time for that man, if he is a sound, faithful gospel preacher, to look for another place to preach. Because he will either give in to those demands and forsake God, or he will preach the truth and suffer the chance of the loss of employment. I have known men who stand for the truth, who continue to this day standing for the truth, who have lost jobs, who have lost the opportunity to reach out to those in that particular community because they were willing to keep nothing back that was profitable from the people. Thirdly, we are to preach to please God rather than man. That kind of goes right along with our previous point, but turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. While we turn here and contemplate this particular point, let us note that those who shun to declare the whole counsel of God and those who hold back that which is profitable to man are preaching to please men rather than God. If you'll remember the Ephesian elders and the warning that was given to them, how that they would draw people away, speaking perverse things. But in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, we see a question asked. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? And then the point is put there, the exclamation is put there. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now we have to get along with men while we're here. But getting along with men is not preaching something to make them feel good, to make them happy, to make them not dislike you. Notice that we cannot be the servant of Christ if we seek to please men. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. We'll see Christ telling us in plain words how it is impossible to serve more than one master. And there are many people who strive to serve multiple masters. Jesus, in his own words, said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Oftentimes when I read this passage, I think about the situation in which one will take two little red wagons and stand in those little red wagons, one foot in one and one in the other. And as you try to favor one, the other one will roll away. Eventually, you're going to find yourself falling, desperately injuring yourself. You're not going to be able to remain in either one of them. And if we look at it from that standpoint, we must realize and understand that our preaching is not to please men, but to please God. I am very thankful that the preaching that pleases God pleases some men. And that's the kind of preaching that we ought to have. In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, we have an excellent example of the application of this by two of Jesus' disciples. He warned them when he was here on the earth with them that people would mistreat them. He warned them that they would cast them into prison. He warned them that they would be beaten. Yet he charged them that they continue to preach the true word. This very situation existed. After the situation existed, and after the men had put Peter and John into prison, then they took them out and they charged them straightly that they should no more preach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. In other words, it's not for you to determine what I'm to preach. God has already determined what is to be preached. He says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When the word was revealed to them, it was given to them so they might take it. They might proclaim it to other people so that they would have the opportunity to be part of the kingdom of God. This is not always pleasing to men, especially in this day and age when people have different ideas as to how to get to heaven. When people have different ways in which they think that they might go up. You know, Peter and John in that day had no intention of preaching or teaching for the purposes of preaching, pleasing the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, or even the king, unless these folks were desirous of hearing what pleases God. They would gladly proclaim that. And that which pleases God is the whole truth. These apostles preached the truth in the face of the threat of and the actuality of imprisonment, of beatings, and the loss of life. They were fully committed to preaching to please God rather than men. As we turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we might very well recall, as we point out the next point in the sermon, that we are to be aware that we are to preach the truth in love. In love of the truth. There were those in times past who loved the truth, but they presented it in such a way that it was caustic, that it was harsh, that it was bitter. Those who participated in such are more like those who would preach turn or burn, point blank. We must always use love. We will see that we are to speak the truth in love. He says, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into him, or into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We should also easily see that in order to be able to speak the truth in love, we have to have a love for the truth. There's no way that you can preach the truth in love if you don't have a love for the truth. That must come first. We must love God. We must love that which He has provided for us and given to us, and the means by which we might fully understand how to do His will. And then that would cause us to speak it, and to speak it in love, reaching out to those that are lost. Reaching out to those that are in error so that they too would understand the love of God and the need for them to turn away from that life and turn once again to God and do His will. We must be very careful not to confuse preaching the truth in love as to proclaim it in a soft, easy to be received message that never riles folks up or hurts any feelings and so forth. I never will forget the first time that after I had had the opportunity to preach a sermon, and as is usually the case, the preacher goes back by the door and people come out and they're standing there and they greet the preacher, and sometimes they say good job, sometimes they say good to see you, and that sort of thing. A man looked at me and says, you really stepped on my toes today. The only thing that came to my mind was the first thing that came out of my mouth. I said, good, you probably needed it. And he said, well, I guess I did. The point is that I was not doing so in order to step on his toes, but he was honest enough and realized that he needed the message. And therefore, it should not have been presented in such a way so that it would not hurt his feelings, so that it would not touch his toes. We've already seen how we are to please God and not men. The next few points in our sermon this morning sometimes gives folks a little heartburn. This is because it makes some folks a little uncomfortable to hear the cold, hard facts of the truth. And sometimes the truth is not easy to receive. They confuse speaking the truth in love with someone who speaks softly or reasons in a calm manner, and want to tiptoe around because they're afraid that they might hurt people's feelings. Friends, when we claim to preach the word and worry about the truth hurting someone's feelings, we do not love the truth enough to preach it in love. When we preach the truth in love, our intentions will be pure. And we will find a way to deliver even the harshest message in such a way so that it can be received, so that it might permeate the hearts of those who hear it, those who need it, and so that they might desire to come back to God, to do His will, to love with the brethren, and serve with the brethren. Paul asks a question in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, one that needs to be asked oftentimes today to those who have their feelings hurt by the truth. He says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Just because he spoke the truth to you and it was different than what you had previously understood, does that make him your enemy? People used to say, you're either for me or you're against me. Well, I'm for you, but I'm telling you something that God's word has pointed out that you need to change. Therefore, I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. I love you. I'm concerned about your soul, and I want you to be saved. Let me ask you this morning. When you go to your doctor, as many people are doing these days, with all the colds and sore throats and that sort of thing going around, do you want your doctor to tell you the truth? Do you want your doctor to say, just pat you on the shoulder, you know what, it'll be all right in a few days? Why don't you just go on home? By the way, when you get home, send me a check. Or would you rather the doctor say, wait a minute, you've got strep throat. You've got something you need an antibiotic for. What if you were to go to the doctor and have a strange-looking lump somewhere on your body? The doctor pokes at it a little bit and says, ah, don't worry about it. It'll be all right. If it ain't all right, you'll die. He's not going to tell you that. But you want him to tell you the truth. What about your mechanic? Your car is making a funny noise. You drive into the mechanic. He says, it's still running. It's okay. You want him to tell you the truth. Why do you not want someone to tell you the truth when it comes to your soul? Next, we see that when we preach the Bible, we're to speak boldly. When we speak the word of God, we need to boldly speak it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. I was never so surprised as one time when I had the opportunity to talk to someone. I had an idea that he might be a brethren or one of my brethren by some things that he had said and by some of his actions. And I said, where do you go to church? And his answer, as his eyes were directly on mine, as his voice dropped dramatically, could not be understood. And I said, I'm sorry, I didn't catch that. And he mumbled it again. And at the very last of his mumbling, I heard of Christ. And I said, I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong with my hearing. Can you please speak up? And he said, I attend such and such Church of Christ. And I says, then why are you ashamed? You should boldly speak out. I'm a child of God. I love the Lord. And I want you to love the Lord too. There are many preachers who don't understand the need to speak boldly. But as we turn here to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, let us keep in mind the previous passages that talk about putting on the whole armor of God. And when a soldier puts on his armor and prepares for battle, he does not do so timidly. He's ramping up for battle. He does so boldly. I suppose that a timid soldier in the heat of battle may end up a dead soldier. Think about that. We are soldiers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we're told, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel. There are those today that to them the gospel is a mystery, because they have preconceived notions, because they've been taught something else, or because they've never taken the time to diligently get into the Word of God, to read it, to study it, to learn it. And therefore, when they're presented with the truth of the gospel, when someone preaches in love and preaches to please God rather than men, keeps back nothing that's profitable to them, preaching the whole counsel of God, they're shocked, they're surprised, they're dismayed, and they say, "You don't like me." If we believe the truth, we should preach it boldly. Next, we see that we are also to earnestly contend for the faith. In Jude, verse 3, it's the scripture that we're going to look at as we talk about contending for the faith. And this also tells us how to preach the gospel. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Listen, friends, if indeed everybody had been continually contending for the faith, there would have been no need for Jude to write this. There was a need for him to write it then, and there's a need for us to read it today. Do we ever stop and think about what this passage is really saying? Let's break it down. Ye, that's those to whom it is written. That means us as well. It was written to us as much as it was written to those in that day. Ye should. How are we to conduct ourselves relative to the command that is to follow? We are to participate in it. We are to be actively involved in earnestly contending for the faith. Earnestly, of course, means something undertaken or made in a spirit of deep sincerity and conviction with deep feeling. Also, intensely or excessively serious and grave in manner or attitude. That's what we find when we look up that word, earnestly. Then we come to contend. To argue or claim that something is true, to debate it or dispute it with someone. So what happens? Those who from the pulpit and those who in conversation or in letter or in any other way contend for the faith are often called argumentative, obsessive, hard-hearted, legalistic, and such. And when they are called this, they take it as a compliment, because they are truly, earnestly contending for the faith. The ones who find it difficult to deal with any and every subject because of the reaction that it may bring are usually the ones who will not stand in the gap. Those who will not stand strong in the face of persecution, tribulation, or any sort of trial. These are the ones who find it difficult to deal with certain situations. Friends, the reaction is a direct indication of the heart of those affected. The apostles on Pentecost and Stephen had very similar sermons. If you read both of those, you'll realize and understand what they were trying to do was bring to the attention of the people their lost condition. And their lost condition needed to change. But we also see that there were two totally different reactions. Those on Pentecost, upon realizing that they had slain the Son of God, were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What is it that I can do to help the situation? What can I do to save myself from this sin that I have been involved in?" Those hearing Stephen's message heard the same thing, but they were cut to the heart, and they reacted by killing the messenger. They shut him up. Well, they didn't stop the Word of God. They stopped that particular mouthpiece of the Word of God. And the latter is often more the case. If the recipients of the message do not like the message, or the message causes them discomfort, they often try to get rid of the messenger. But it doesn't change the truth. And people will still earnestly be contending for the faith. This morning I tell you this. If any man shies away from a subject over fear of losing a job or what folks might think, he has no business being in the pulpit. Nor does he have the business wearing the title of preacher. Let that same man be verbally attacked on a personal level. What's his reaction? Well, he reacts sharply. He rebukes the people. He stands up for what he believes is right on a personal level. He will defend himself. And he will do it earnestly. When we preach, we must contend for the faith because it brings us unto salvation. When we preach, we are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This is our next instruction for how to preach the Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And we'll see that these go hand in hand with contending for the faith. It goes hand in hand with keeping back nothing that is profitable to the people. It goes hand in hand with speaking boldly and speaking to please God rather than men. It's another one thing to say that we need to do this. It's another to carry it out. We must know what these things are before we can do them. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. To reprove is to speak to someone in a way that shows disapproval of what they have done. To correct them. Is it pleasant to correct people? No, not always. Rebuke is to criticize or to reprimand someone, usually sharply. But to exhort is to urge someone strongly and earnestly to do something. To build them up, to show them that they too can make the changes that they need to make. Then notice that when these are carried out, with all longsuffering and doctrine, is the phrase that we have here, and it tells us that we are to be persistent and consistent, and always using doctrine to guide us. Notice that I said consistent and persistent. Persistent means that we continue on. But consistent means that there's no waver. It's continually proclaiming the truth. You might also point out that we're to also use simple language. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. We here can see the mission of Paul. And as we look at this, let me draw your attention to how it was he was to do this. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." There were those who said, "I was baptized by this person, I was baptized by that person." The purpose of Paul coming was not to baptize. Did he baptize some folks? Yes, he did. But that was not his function. His function was to preach the gospel. But notice how he was to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul's preaching was not to be in the wisdom of word, but in the power of the gospel. One of the quickest ways a preacher can lose a congregation's attention is to use words outside of their vocabulary. The Bible, I'm told, is written somewhere between an 8th and 12th grade education level. People today have a lot of discomfort, and they say, "Well, I can't understand the Bible." Well, what I have a hard time with is the fact that these pioneers, these people who settled our country, those who left the East and went across to the West, often carrying nothing with them but a few provisions in their Bible, having a third or fourth grade education, could read that Bible. And not only could they read that Bible, they could understand what that Bible says. It should not be hard to understand. Now, Paul was an educated man, a man of learning, and he had no doubt had at his command a vocabulary that could wow the people to whom he spoke. But that's not the way that God intended his word to be proclaimed. Paul said, "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." The last thing that we should want is to make the cross of Christ of none effect. And that's exactly what we do when we try to impress people with our knowledge of words. We're not to seek to have the hearers impressed with us. We want them impressed with the message, with the words of God. Why? Because according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the word is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If I was to stand up here this morning and use such terms as accoutrements, confabulation, punctilious, bellicose, or loquacious, you may or may not understand what I'm saying. Trust me, these are real words. They have real meanings, and they have a place in people's vocabulary. But this is not the way we talk. Therefore, it should not be the way we preach. You and I don't normally use these words in conversation. Therefore, they would only serve to complicate the message. God's message is simple. And it needs to be delivered simply. And finally, we need to adapt the lesson to the needs of the hearers. If indeed all we preached on was the first principles, that would limit some of our brethren from growing. In fact, we need to rehearse them. We need to go over them. We need to repeat them so that we all are aware of them. But if all we preached was the first principles, the milk of the word, we would not grow. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We must know the need of the hearers and preach so that those needs are attended to by God's word. This is what Paul did for the Corinthian brethren. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." These people had not grown. They become like those people in Hebrews. For when the time when they ought to be teachers, they have need to one teach them again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Part of being able to do this is to know your audience. Preach the things that they need so as to help them grow and to help them reach maturity so that they too can assist in the work. One of the most important things that we need to preach is salvation. And the reason that we need to preach salvation is because everybody needs it. You might very well think, well, I'm a member of the Lord's church, and I'm a faithful member of the Lord's church, so I don't need salvation. Friends, we all need salvation. And one of the biggest injustices that are done from the pulpit of any place is for a man to get up and preach the Word of God. And even if he does a masterful job in preaching the Word of God, and he gets to the end of the sermon, and he announces, "If there's anything we can do to help you, come forward." What are you going to do? You're going to come forward and take out a loan with him? No. He should provide the information. And salvation is important to everyone. Therefore, it should be included in every sermon. Therefore, I'm going to close this sermon in the way that all sermons should be preached when one preaches the Bible, by laying out before you the gospel plan of salvation. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see that the first thing that we must do is hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then we must believe. What is it that we are to believe? We are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus himself said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Then we are to repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God. And we do so by changing our lives. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Notice, if you will, that these repentance and confession are unto salvation. And then we're to be baptized into Christ. Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Cold, hard truth. But so very true. And then we must continue our lives remaining faithful until death. This is where many people get off the track. They hear, believe, repent, confess, they are baptized, they become children of God. And they allow the cares of this world to choke out the love of God in their hearts. We can't afford to do that, because if we do that, we'll be lost. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of this warns these brethren. It says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. To do anything short of being faithful unto death means you do not get that crown. Perhaps today you're here. You've heard the gospel plan of salvation many times. You've obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. And for whatever reason, you have allowed sin to ensnare you. If that be the case, you have a need, a real need. That is to return to God through repentance and prayer. We find this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, where Simon, the former sorcerer, was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." I want you to take your song books out tonight, or today, and I want you to turn to the page, and I want you to ask yourself the question, why are you waiting? You need salvation. You need it today. If you need to respond to the gospel plan, won't you come as together we stand and sing?